We've looked at what God's family should look like, and today we're going to look at who belongs in God's family and why. You know, it would seem as though Peter was one who was very resistant to change, as many of the Jews during that time period were, but you see throughout the Gospels that Peter was resistant to Christ's teaching and in ways that contradicted their way of thinking at that point in time. He was resistant to certain things that Christ, or some of the things that Christ had to say, but he also had trouble letting go of some Jewish traditions. But ironically, Jesus chose Peter as the one who was going to open the doors to the kingdom to not only the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well, which is something that when we look in the church's history, which is what we're going to do again this evening, is something that was a huge transition to God's people at the time. But when we look at whom God wanted in His family, it is important that we know not only understand who, but the why. Before there is such a thing, but as between, or before there was a such a thing as Jews and Gentiles, God created Adam and Eve. Then He said that mankind has dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over the creeping things that creep on the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. But there have been times where in God's history or in the history of God's people where God favored a particular nation over others, and we can tell that there is a difference between them, and we can also see that there is a difference between the ways that men and women are created. But even there, no, there are differences in nations, and that there are differences in genders and things like that. We need to understand that all were created equal in God's love. I mean, even though God for a period of time favored the Jews over the Gentiles, God still loved the Gentiles the entire time, even though the Jewish people were so resistant to it. But since all people were created equally in God's love for mankind, we can only draw one conclusion. And that is all people equally belong in God's family. And we need to clarify that before we go on to the rest of this lesson, that all people belong in God's family because of His nature and because of His ultimate plan and redemption for God's people. But what we're going to look at this evening is the why. It's pretty obvious and clear to understand the who, but we need to understand the why so that we can make sure that our train of thought follows along the same side as God does. We're going to observe the church while it undergoes another transition in its history. You know, up until Acts chapter 10, we see that there are some Jewish converts and some proselyte converts, but there are no outside converts up until we look at this account dealing with Cornelius and his household. And many of you may know that, but we were going to observe some specifics that happened in this account and why they're significant to this study that we're doing. But we are going to observe three reasons why everyone belongs in God's family. Number one, no one is made unholy. God is going to make an extremely important point to Peter in a way that would be extremely uncomfortable for him. God gives Peter a vision. And if you look with me in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, it says, "The next day," and if you could follow along with me as I read this, it'd probably be helpful because we're going to have to read a few large portions of text here. In Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. God is illustrating a very important point to Peter through the use of animals. And as much as we like to, for those of us carnivores, like to use this passage to talk about why it is that we eat meat and that God's okay with us eating different kinds of meat, and we can gain those truths from this passage, this is not the point that God is trying to make, or the primary point that God is trying to make. The text says that this happened three times, which shows us, gives us an indication on how difficult it was to get this through Peter's head. And he is, if you're someone who tends to be stubborn, like I tend to be, you can relate to someone like Peter, where you have to be told several times in order to get the point. But this shows us how difficult it was, at least to some degree. But God never provided all the details. However, He was still responsible at arriving at the proper conclusion of what it was that God was trying to show him with this vision. But what I want us to focus on is what God said to Peter. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 15, it says, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And if you notice, I use a different translation there, is because sometimes we can get mixed up in these different wordings and that sort of thing. But what God is trying to get Peter to see or to recognize is the difference in what he formerly thought and what is true now in the Christian age and for the very first time. You know, have you ever, if you've ever played kickball or a game like it, on the, you know, when you're a kid on the playground, you know that the process goes like this. You elect two people to be the team captains, right? And those people will look among the crowd and they'll handpick their team. They'll say, "I want you on my team, I want you on my team," and they'll go back and forth and start taking turns. And typically, unfortunately, there are normally people who are left out, whoever they might be, and for whatever reason. This is the way it works on the playground. But in the church, we do not get to pick and choose who belongs in God's family. Whether it makes us comfortable or uncomfortable, we don't get to decide who God determines as holy or who God determines as a part of His group or His sanctified group that we call the church or the body of Christ. This is the point that He is trying to illustrate to Peter through this vision here. We don't get to pick and choose who belongs, but God wants Peter to understand this because He has a very specific and important job for him. But God is trying to tell Peter that there's no more division lines between the Jews and Gentiles as there formerly was, just like there's no such thing as clean or unclean food. He's trying to make the point that there is no such thing as someone who was created unholy, as the Jews would like to think and have formerly thought. But when is it that we see this happen today? You know, there are still religious groups, unfortunately, as we keep referring back to. It's the unfortunate I guess, circumstances that there are religious groups who discriminate. They discriminate based on race. They discriminate based on culture or whatever it is that they discriminate on. But they try to pick and choose who can be a member of their church based on a particular color of their skin and various, standards that they come up with. But when and I'm not undermining that. But when else is it that we see this happen in the church? Who is it that we particularly like to reach out to? We reach out to people who are like us. You know, when we think about those who actually try, and I'm again, myself is included in this. When we try to reach out to people, for those of us who actually try to do our best in evangelism and to reach out to others, who is it that we typically reach out to? We reach out to our friends and we reach out to our family. Now that is great. We should do that, and we understand that in order to evangelize successfully in this community and in this society that we need to have a relationship with people. But when we think about all of the people who are excluded, when we look at the narrow selection that are just among our friends and family, if we just include them, who is it that's being excluded? Just about everybody else. When we think about who we reach out to, a lot of times we reach out to those who are in our comfort zone. Even though evangelism in and of itself is beyond our comfort zone, I can say that for myself it is, and I'm sure for a lot of us, just evangelism by itself is out of our comfort zone. But we still try to find ways to find comfort in uncomfortable situations, meaning that we like to stick to our comfort zones and that who we try to build relationships with and who we try to reach out to. You know, Peter had no problem reaching out to Jews. Peter had no problem going out and preaching to his Jewish brethren, his Jewish brothers and sisters who he was comfortable with, both socially and economically and just in every other way that you can possibly imagine. Peter had no problem reaching out to that group, but when is it that Peter had to jump outside of his comfort zone? When he had to go to a house filled with Gentiles, people who he would not even really think twice about considering his friend, but not even really think twice about considering them as a part of God's family. We don't like to think, and please don't get me wrong, there are a lot of people here who are loving, and in the church as a whole, there are people that are loving. But we all have a mental image of the type of people that we like to associate with. And if we're going to be successful in church growth as the church, then not only are we going to have to step out of our comfort zones and pursue evangelism in general, but we're going to have to step out and reach out to people that we don't normally associate with. People that aren't like us. People that make us uncomfortable. Because change makes everybody uncomfortable, some more than others, but everybody to some degree, change is uncomfortable, especially when people are different than we are. I want us to think about who it is that's different than me or than you. I want us to all think about who is it that is different that we can reach out to that maybe we haven't in the past. And maybe we can brainstorm some ideas on how we can reach out to that particular group, but we need to to learn from this in the way of not being narrow-minded, because we all tend to do so, even though we don't have this specific Jewish-Gentile barrier that they had in the first century. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter quoted Joel, and this is, again, kind of ironic, he said something that he didn't really understand fully. When he quoted Joel in Acts chapter 2, I don't have the exact verse written down, but you can find it. He quoted a passage from Joel that said that God was going to pour out His Spirit unto all flesh. Now, when we look at that word, that is not in any way, shape, or form referring to the Jewish nation. It's referring to everybody. There is nobody that is created by God who is unholy or unclean. Just because of who or where they found themselves when they were born, or their nationality, or for any other reasons that we can come up with. What God has made clean, let none of us make or consider common or unclean. But as we look further, we see that number two, doing what is right is more important to God. Here's a summary on what's happened so far. We're going to jump ahead a little bit here in our text. But Cornelius had a vision and sent men to go get Peter. And Peter goes to meet Cornelius and his household in Caesarea. And then the Holy Spirit, as Peter is talking, falls upon this household and these Gentiles for the very first time. And Peter recognizes something. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 34, it says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality,'" which there's another lesson in that in and of itself, "'but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him.'" Which is setting a completely brand new standard in the mind of Peter. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a second. But doing what is right is more important than anything else. In a very general kind of way, doing what is right is more important than just getting lucky. And what I mean by that is this. The Jews did create proselytes, or they did convert some outsiders into Judaism. But they saw being born as a Jew as one of the most important things. Meaning, it's if you are born as a Jew, born of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, then you are automatically one of God's people. And this was their perspective. But we need to question this way of thinking. What did they do, or what did an individual do to merit a Jewish birth? If the Jews were so special and so different from everyone else, what is it that a Jew did, and I mean in regards to salvation, what did they do to merit that Jewish birth? Did you have any control over what family you were born into? I would say that none of us did. You know, you can choose your friends and you can choose a lot of things, but you can't choose the family that you were born into. God knows that you don't have any control over that. Then why would He make any difference concerning a person's salvation? Or why would that make any difference concerning a person's salvation? Even though all belong in God's family, not everyone will join. The one who does what is right is the one who belongs in God's family. You know, in the bulletin article, I talked about the universality of salvation. And we need to make that clear on what it is that we mean when we say things like that. Because there are some that take that terminology and apply it in a very different kind of way. They say, well, Jesus died for the sins of all. So therefore, all sins are wiped away from mankind no matter what. And that salvation is applied universally and that everyone is saved. It doesn't matter what you do or don't do, everyone is saved in the blood of Jesus cleanses all, and we understand that that's not true. But what we mean by the universality or the nature, the universal nature of salvation, is that it is offered to everybody. There is not a single person on earth that cannot obey the gospel, and we can see that more as we continue. But Cornelius was a God-fearer. He did a lot of right things on his own, but he needed to obey the gospel, which is why Peter was sent to go to his house and to go preach to him the word. And he ultimately obeyed the gospel by putting on Christ in baptism. You can read that in the text. But as we continue, we see that no one is made holy, and doing what is right is what is most important to God. But lastly, diversity enables growth. And here's again what I mean by that. This is not talking about church growth specifically. Ultimately, that will be the result. But what I mean by every diversity creating growth is within individuals and in groups themselves. They grew stronger individually and collectively when the Gentiles created this diversity among God's people. And for the first time, they saw people in the way that God viewed people, which is the most important part of all of this. When Gentiles entered the church, Peter not only learned that there was no longer a line dividing the Jews and Gentiles, but now you start to see things the way God starts, or the way God sees them currently, and the way He always did. Meaning that God cares for all people, and that God wants all to be saved. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 45, it says, "And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." And he would go on to say, "Can anyone withhold water if they have received the Holy Spirit in the same way that we have?" Then Peter would say, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And the different letters that we read in the New Testament, we see this really common theme that carries throughout many of the letters, dealing with this issue of Jew and Gentile problems, whether it be, again, cultural or doctrinally or whatever it may be. God wanted them to get together and to be able to work together, but if that had never happened, the people of God would never have grown in this way. When we see that diversity, when a diverse type atmosphere entered the church, when the Gentiles entered the church, it proposed a series of challenges for them, but ultimately it would allow them to grow in ways that they would not have otherwise. And we need to understand that when we ask ourselves, why is it that God's family is the way that it is? And again, just like they do in the first century, we have our own personal issues and we have our own conflicts, but God expects us all to get together and work together and to get along. When I was in grade school, my parents put me in a class that was 90% Hispanic. And looking back on that, I realized how much that had an impact on me. I learned a series of lessons. I'll share a few of them with you. But number one, it taught me how to get along with others that were culturally different than I was. It was obvious by the way that they acted and by the things that they ate for lunch and the clothes that were on their backs that they were culturally different than I was. But through that experience, I was able to learn on how I can get along with them and how I can really become their friends and build a kind of relationship with them. But number two, I partially learned another language, which is always a good thing. But I also learned that all people have the potential to be good. You see, Cornelius was not someone that any Jew would ever give a second thought. He was a part of the Roman government. That's how he made his living. That's what he did and what really defined him as a person in a lot of ways. And that's true for a lot of people that worked for the Roman government. But Cornelius was a God-fearing man who was a man that all that he needed in the entire world was to hear the gospel. And that God provided that for him through Peter, through the tool that he chose to use. When we think about reaching out to others, it's going to be uncomfortable. Reaching out to people who are different than us is not something that we all jump for joy and you know, even when we think about the way that we choose to spend our time, we choose to associate with people and build relationships with people that we click with, right? People that are that share our same interests and have people that we have things in common with. And that's only natural, and we understand that to some degree. But God requires us to jump outside of our comfort zone in this way. We do not have the right to pick and choose who we want in God's family. Number one. Number two, doing what is right is most important. Number three, diversity helps us to see people the way that God sees people. But why is it that we all need this lesson? Peter said something very important when he was drawing a lot of his conclusions as he was recounting some things that had taken place. He made the very important point that who was he to get in God's way? Which caused me to ask myself the same question. Who am I to get in God's way? I don't want to get in God's way. We need to understand who belongs in God's family, because if we don't truly allow this concept to sink in, then that's exactly what we'll be doing in our lives and in our efforts to reach out to people. We'll be standing in God's way, and if we allow man to draw lines where God did not draw them, then that's exactly what we'll be doing. Man tries to choose who can be a part of this group. But God says, do not make unclean what I have already cleansed. That's not up for us to decide. If we truly want to be God's people and be an instrument for God, then we're going to understand this point. If you realize that you have not been a part of this family and that maybe you have drifted away from this family, then let's make sure that we're all doing everything that it takes to not only just be a part of the family on Sunday mornings, but that we're a part of the family 100% of the time. Because that's what God wants for everybody. Because everybody belongs. Not everybody will accept the invitation to be a part of God's family, but everybody belongs. Everybody in Prescott, Arizona, and in the surrounding regions need to be in this building right now. Now, could we all fit in this building? Probably not. We'd have to find other arrangements. But everybody belongs with us. And we need to understand that so that we don't limit God and what He can do through us in our evangelistic efforts as the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. If you have any need whatsoever, or if you are struggling in any way, let us help you and let us pray together and seek the counsel of God so that we can make whatever issue right and we can grow together. If you please come while together we stand and sing this song.